want to talk about something that I love and look forward to. That's the first resurrection. We're dealing with Feast of Trumpets coming up. We all look forward to the events in some cases. There are some other parts of what the Feast of Trumpets deals with that the book of Amos tells us, do not pray for, do not look for, do not long for. But there's an awful lot of meaning with the Feast of Trumpets. We can approach it with fear and trepidation, but also with relief and great and wonderful hope. The fear and trepidation has to do with what the whole world is going to suffer through the Great Tribulation, the heavenly signs in that time known as the Day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ is sent down by God the Father to intervene in the world affairs. However, the other part of the deep meaning of the Feast of Trumpets has so much hope, promise, and life to it. Great hope, great promise, and life. I want to take a brief look, I hope, at the promise of hope and life that is also having to do with the Feast of Trumpets. I want to look at both the Old Testament and the New Testament with regard to the first resurrection, with what the prophets of old as well as the apostles wrote about it. And that includes the chief apostle, Jesus Christ. First, if you would, turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look at what John writes here, and we'll start in verse 24. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. It says that this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. That is the great promise that has been out there from the very beginning, from time immemorial. Leviticus 23. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it real quickly, because actually Leviticus 23, when it deals with the Feast of Trumpets, is one of the shortest sections regarding any of the holy days. And it just says, the feast, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, and so on. Note that this is the first day of the seventh month, the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet of the year is sounding. The seventh new moon of the year is established. The seventh trumpet is blown on the Feast of Trumpets. And in 1 Corinthians 15:50, we can tie that together now with that. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, Paul writing here, now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are inheriting eternal life, immortality, incorruption. And that will come for us at the last trump, whether we have died by that time, or we're still living and changed at the moment in a twinkling of an eye. Paul continues that thought in 1 Thessalonians 4. A lot of these scriptures we're going to make here again. You've read them before, but it's a good review. 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, or as Mr. Cook was saying, ignorant or an idiot. He doesn't want us to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We do have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we do. And even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And he says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always, always be with him. Therefore, take comfort and comfort one another with these words. These are comforting words, that we will be with him forever. Now, let's look at talking about the trumpets. Turn over to Revelation 8. We're going to tie a couple of scriptures here in Revelation. Revelation 8, verse 1 and 2. Revelation 8, verse 1 and 2. And he opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, let's go skirt over to chapter 11, and we'll pick it up in verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Here, the 24 elders were praising God for rewarding the saints, the prophets, those of old. And that includes us as well. Praising and singing about that reward to come, that reward of eternal life. He will reward his servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear his name. Little competition. Now, turn back over to Isaiah, back into Isaiah, and we're going to put a few scriptures here together. And look what was prophesied of old regarding this. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Your dead shall live, Isaiah writes. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. If we've died by that time, where are we dwelling? We're dwelling in the dust. And it says the earth. Isaiah wrote about this, that the earth would cast forth the dead from the dust. Turn, if you would, over to Job 19. See what it was that Job knew. Job 19, verse 25. A very popular song. By popular, I mean back in the day. I still love the song. It's a beautiful song. But it's Job 19, verse 25. And he says, he wrote, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." Job here writing, he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, that he is coming, and he is going to come back to this earth and stand on the earth." Job foretold this very same thing. And look at what the disciples were told back in Acts. Acts verse chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 9 through 11. Acts 1 verse 9. "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, he will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." He's going to come down just the same way that he went up. He is going to be seen. He is going to be seen when he returns to the earth. And when he returns, Zechariah 14 tells us where that's going to be. Zechariah 14, verse 4. He's going to come back and be seen and stand on the Mount of Olives. "And in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half shall move toward the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain shall a valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee, as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you." It says all the saints will be with Jesus Christ when he returns. The book of Jude, the letter that Jude wrote, addresses this very same issue. And it's verse 14 of Jude. Very interesting prophecy that Jude quotes here and who it's from. Jude 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed to an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Even Jude here records, even Enoch prophesied of the Savior, of Jesus Christ returning with 10,000s of his saints. They would have to be resurrected. How much Enoch knew, we do not know exactly. But he prophesied of that. And somehow, in the time of the apostles, they were aware that this book of Enoch existed. What happened to it? It's not known today. But turn back over to Job 14, because Job himself, once again, spoke about this. Job 14, verse 14 and 15. "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands." Job here was saying, "I know that one day I am going to be changed, and I will be called, and I will answer." Wonderful, wonderful words. This was from the prophet Job. This was before Jesus Christ came, but they still knew that something was going to happen. And look at, if you would, Psalm 17. The 17th Psalm. Look at what it states in verse 15. Very interesting what it says here. Psalm 17, verse 15. "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." This was a psalm of David. "I will see you, your face in righteousness. I will awake in your likeness." David knew that he couldn't face God as a human being, so he knew there was going to be a powerful change coming. What we see in the New Testament, the Old Testament preached as well. Now, one more thing. Look at Daniel 12. Daniel 12, and just the first three verses. Daniel 12. "At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." Michael is standing over us. We are his people. And in verse, it continues on in verse 1. "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book." Delivered from what? We do not know. But we know we will be delivered into eternal life. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Speaking of another resurrection. "Those who are wise," Daniel continues, "shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Those who are raised will shine like the brightness of the firmament. And then we can tie that to what John wrote in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is an amazing passage to me. And to me, he is taking this from what David wrote, from what is written in the book of Daniel. John, 1 John 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." That is a love that has been extended to us. Part of the love. We are children of God. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." We still can't comprehend today what it is. "But we know," John says, "that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Do you comprehend what John is writing there? We cannot see him in our current state. That means we are going to be changed into something so unbelievable, something beyond anything we can comprehend today. We will be able to see him as he is, because we will be as he is. In Revelation 20, how can we discuss the resurrection without going to Revelation 20? Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. And he goes on to say, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power." Over such, the second death, that's eternal death, has no power. "But they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Once again, the gift is eternal life. Death will no longer have any control over us. For us, we will have the victory over death. The rest of the world, not yet, but it is coming. Now this passage, you don't need to turn there. You all know it. And I'll just reference it here because this one has a great deal of meaning for me and for others as well. But it simply is in Isaiah 30, verse 21. And I just think you can take heart. "Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." I can't help but wonder and hope and think that that means you and me will be the ones back there. And it says, the very first part of, the very last part of 20, "Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes will see your teachers." I have to firmly believe that's going to be us. I hope so, because I have a granddaughter that I want to help. This is going to be an absolutely wonderful time. A time of great understanding, wisdom, and love beyond anything that we know today. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, and you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Sure, I've got the wrong. 1 Corinthians, I was reading 12. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. And now, for now, we see in a mirror dimly. Yes, we do. We can only begin to imagine what it is that is out there for us. But then it says, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. We are going to see Jesus Christ face to face. God the Father face to face. Right now, we can't even begin to comprehend what that is. We're looking into this window that is clouded. And we even know more than the world does. But it's going to be so much more than we can comprehend. Romans 8, we're winding down here. Romans 8, verse 18 and 19. Paul says something for all of us to consider, to keep in mind, and taking into account the song that we heard today. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation itself is waiting for us to come out of the graves, to come forward. We must keep telling ourselves that what we are going through today will so be overshadowed by what it is that God the Father and Jesus Christ has for us with that great and wonderful promise of eternal life. Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 10, verse 22, that he who endures to the end will be saved, will receive that eternal life. One last scripture, one last passage here is in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. You are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness, because we have been given such great knowledge, such great understanding, and we have that hope in front of us. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us not be ignorant. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope for salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. The Feast of Trumpets is about life. It's about the real life to come. Even though there are horrible events to come, those will come first, but that life at the return of Jesus Christ will only lead to bigger and greater things, not only for us, but for all of mankind. And we will have a part in that with God the Father and Jesus Christ.